For me to live is... Now, you know the right answer. It's found in the Bible in Philippians. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But what's the real answer? I mean, look over your last week. For me to live is Christ, was that really what you were living for? Or were there other things that tried to push and shove and crowd their way into what you were living for? You see, we all have the old sin nature, which is a constant battle that we have to wrestle with. Maybe you could evaluate it this way. What percentage of the time would you be willing to say, last week, for me to live was truly Christ? And then think about what was in that blank if it wasn't Christ. If it wasn't living for Christ, were you living for that very special relationship? And that overwhelmed, and you forgot to spend time praying with God and reading the Word and sharing the good news with others and being in fellowship because maybe it was money. Maybe it was your pride that got in the way, and you know you probably offended your friend, but it was your, well, maybe you're busy looking for some type of fame. For me to live should be Christ, but then we find ourselves in the midst of the sinful world. Paul struggled with this. At the end of Romans chapter 7, he says, I am of all people, I'm miserable because the good that I know I should be doing, I don't do it. And the stuff that I know I should not be doing, that's what I find myself doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. And that's the Apostle Paul. So if you had one of these weeks where you would have to say, for me to live as Christ is probably 5% of the time, you're in good company. Paul struggled with this. We all struggle with this. But if we remember that for me to live as Christ is what we are supposed to be focused on, then that will be the beginning. That'll be a lot of help. And the reason we're starting out this way is because that was truly Paul's focus as he was wrapping up his third missionary journey. The Apostle Paul, as he was turning his thoughts and his mind towards heading to Jerusalem, he was convinced, beyond a shadow of a doubt, God wanted him to go to Jerusalem. All of his friends were coming up to him and through the Spirit saying, you're going to be in big trouble when you get to Jerusalem. A prophet named Agabus showed up, and he took Paul's belt, and he tied his own feet, and he tied his hands, and he says, that's what's going to happen to the owner of this belt when you get to Jerusalem. Paul said to the group at Ephesus, the Ephesian leaders, I'm ready to go. I'm willing to die in Jerusalem if that is what the Lord wants. For me to live as Christ, he wrote later when he ended up in a prison cell. And he was exemplifying that for us as this section of Scripture unfolds and he heads towards Jerusalem. Well, he gets to Jerusalem and the Jews are glad to see him. He gives them a good report and they're excited about what God is doing in the Gentile world, that so many of them are becoming believers in Jesus Christ. But Paul, we've got a big problem because The word has gotten back here that you are telling the Jews who live among the Gentiles to go away from Moses and from what he told us to do in the law. You're telling them not to pay any more attention to that, to live like the Gentile Christians are. This is something that is true. It's being spread around here. That's what they're saying about you. So they tried to figure out how they could possibly remedy this situation. And there were a group of four men that were completing their vows. And why don't you go with them and you can pay for them and you can show by that way that you believe that the things that Moses told us to do and the rules to follow, that there's some validity there. Paul thought that was a good idea, and so he did. He's on the temple grounds, and from week before last, we learned that there was incited a mob. It was a riot that took place because some claimed that Paul had brought a Gentile into the temple area where he didn't belong, which wasn't true, but it became a mob mentality. And he had to be rescued. The commander of the Roman army, Claudius Lucius, heard. And so he comes out with a couple hundred military men, trained Roman soldiers. They push and shove their way through the crowd. They get to the center, and there at the center is Paul. They're trying to kill him. They've got him outside the temple court area. They're trying to kill him. So they don't know what's going on, but this has to stop. So they pull everybody off of Paul. Claudius orders him bound with chains, just like was prophesied, only not with a belt, but with chains. And they are trying to get him back to the barracks, having a very difficult time because of the crowd. They end up carrying him to the steps of the barracks. Now, if I was in that situation, and I saw the door to the barracks and the crowd hysterically behind me, that the one that tried to kill me, I'd be glad to get through those doors. I don't know about you. I'd be pleased to get out of trouble. What does Paul do? He gets the commander's attention and he said, "Can I speak to the crowd?" Why would he do such a thing? Because for him to live was Christ. In Romans 10, John brought out the fact that he said, "I would be willing to have my life cursed if some of my Jewish brothers could wake up and see that Jesus Christ truly is the Messiah. I would be willing to be cursed myself if they could have their eyes open to the truth." And he's not going to let this opportunity pass by him. So after a little bit of negotiating, they let him speak to the crowd. And he gets up there, and he's doing pretty well. He's telling them that I was just like you guys. I was zealous like you. I persecuted people of the way to their death. I know how you feel. But when I was in Jerusalem, verse 17 of chapter 22, I fell into a trance and I saw the Lord. They knew he was saying, I saw the God that they worship. And he spoke to me and said, "Quick, leave Jerusalem immediately because they will not accept your testimony about me." "Lord," I replied, "these men know me. They know what I did. They know that I beat those who were following you. They know when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I was standing by applauding, holding their coats. I thought it was a great thing. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Boom! The crowd just went wild. I mean, that was the explosive moment, because here's the thought. Here's what they heard. They thought God was the God of the Jews. God gave Abraham the promise. We, as Jews, are special. Gentiles. Ah, I'd rather be a woman. That's what they said back then. They didn't want to be a Gentile. So this was an explosive statement. The God we serve, the God we love, the God we worship sent you to half-breeds? No way. And they erupted in fury. Picture poor Claudius Lysias. He's trying to figure out what they got against this guy. And this wasn't helping at all, because he said he's going to the Gentiles and they just threw a fit. I mean, they're taking off their cloaks and they're throwing dust in the air and they're just, what is going on? So now we're at our section of scripture. He said that the scripture says the crowd listened to Paul until he said this, and then they raise their voices, get rid of him, get him off the earth. He's not fit to live. The commander had to figure out what was going on. So he ordered Paul taken in and flogged. This is torture for truth. And he gets in. Well, we need to try and understand why they were so explosive over these words. Because I think we too can be explosive over some of these concepts and words. And there's words that we can say that others in the world are going to react quite harshly to. One commentator wrote this: we have words which cause the same paralysis of mind and hearing. For most of us, some have prejudice, some cherished aversion, some forbidden subject, which, when touched, acts as an immediate stop to reason. When they are pronounced, there's a rush of blood to the head, the doors of the ears bang shut, and the mind is darkened. It creates a mind mob mentality, which substitutes violence for reason, or a granite-like resistance to new truth. So, let's think about our society today. You say, we live in a civilized society. But look at the political environment lately. Look at those that would riot in the streets because of a jury's decision and end up looting stores and burning stores and buildings to the ground because they don't agree. It's a mob mentality. Last week, we had a video about a part of the world that was protesting the release of this Christian young lady, this Christian mother, and the battle goes on. That happened October 31st, and in order to appease the mobs, there were some negotiations that took place. But I want you to watch a video that gives you an update on the situation over there in Pakistan.
Basically, आपको मालूम है कि इस वक्त हमारी जो सुप्रीम कोर्ट है उसने तौहीन-ए-रिसालत की मुल्ज़िमा आसिया मसीह को इस केस से बरी करार दिया उस पे इस वक्त हमारा पूरा मुल्क सरापा एहतजाज है क्योंकि ये एक आलमी दबाव के नतीजे में इस तरह का फैसला किया गया
पर हम ये समझते हैं कि पाकिस्तान का जो इस्लामी तशख्स है पाकिस्तान में इंसदाद तौहीन-ए-रिसालत का जो कानून है और इसी तरह पाकिस्तान में ख़त्म नबूवत के हवाले से और दीगर जितने दीनी कवानीन हैं दरअसल उनको ख़त्म करने का एजेंडा है और ये एक उसी की एक कोशिश है हम इस मामले को अलग करके नहीं देख रहे बल्कि उस सारे तनाजुर में हम इसको
देखो जी कि जड़े वो माड़ी जी वो तरीक लगती है तो वो जलसे जरूर शुरू कर देने ने मसला यह है कि जे अदालत खुदा ने किया तो उन्हें छड़ना भी है वो इधर पाकिस्तान में रह है के तो जिंदा नहीं रह सकेगी उसको जे लोग जे उन्होंने उसको मार देंगे
I looked at the latest update and she's not on the exit control list yet but they're starting the legal procedure to put her on that list So the question as to whether or not Asif Bibi will be able to get out of Pakistan is, at this point, certainly uncertain. We don't know. We can pray. But that's not the only situation that we find in this world where there are areas, even in our own lives, where we'd really rather keep God away from searching into that area of our life. Because it's really something that we kind of enjoy. I knew of a person one time that was very proud of the fact that they hadn't taken communion for years. Because they were holding a grudge against another brother or sister in Christ. And so realize the prohibition against taking communion when you had that kind of anger towards somebody. But they were very proud of the fact that this was the case and voiced it to anyone that would listen. And the strange thing was, after that person forgave the other person and took communion one time, they found another person to be angry at and stopped taking communion. Okay, that's a far-out example. Or is it? What do we have in our lives that we want to exclude from the master's inspection. To all of us, there comes the question from Christ, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than your relationship, how you spend your money, unhealed memories, values, customs, reactions? Do you love me more than those things? Do you love me more than those beloved hatreds of yours, more than your pet aversions, your fixed ideas of how something should be? Do you love me more than that? Are you willing to give those up if that's what's required for you to have a clean conscience and be able to say, for me to live is Christ? We can pray for ourselves and for the world around us. Well, we find Paul about ready to be whipped with what is a very horrible instrument of torture that the Romans used to get torture for truth. They wanted to get at the truth. So it's about 18 inches or so, number of leather straps, and at the end of the leather straps are bits of sharp metal or glass that they have tied on to those leather pieces. They take the person that they want to get the truth out of, and they have his hands bound, stretched on a post, back arched so that the skin is nice and taut. And then they take that whip and they lay it in hard and drag it across the back. This is what they did to our Christ, our Lord. For us, he withstood this. I'm sure Pilate thought that after we do this to this guy, they'll say, okay, that's enough. He's close enough to death. But that wasn't God's plan. So they would have laid it in again to Paul until the point to where he had arterial blood from his muscles spurting and all the skin on his back and his legs and his shoulders would be hanging like ribbons. Paul didn't want to go there. And he turns over to the commander in charge and says, is it right for you to do this to a Roman citizen? And I imagine that this olive-skinned guy turned quite pale instantly, because it would be a death sentence to do this to a Roman who has not been convicted of a crime. It would be a death sentence. So he goes and he tells Claudius Lysias, and Claudius shows up and he says, you're a Roman citizen? Now, if you went into a situation like this and you said, I'm a Roman citizen, but it proved to be false, there was a penalty, death. So you just didn't go around saying that you were a Roman citizen if you really weren't. And he said, yes, I'm a Roman citizen. Claudius didn't understand this. He said, I had to purchase my citizenship at a great price. Now, Roman citizenship is not supposed to be for sale, ever. But during Claudius's reign, it became for sale at a very high price. So evidently, this soldier bought his citizenship, and it was kind of custom back then to take the name of the emperor that allowed you to become a Roman citizen. That's why his name is Claudius Lysias. So he took on the name. Paul said, I was a citizen by birth. Claudius had a lot of respect for being a Roman citizen. He had to purchase his, and he knew the penalties, and he knew how close to his own death and at least loss of citizenship he came. And so he released him. And we find that the next section of Scripture tells us that Paul meets in front of the Sanhedrin. And you got to have a question mark in your mind here. The next day, the commander wanted to find out exactly what was going on and find out what Paul was accused of. So he takes a Roman citizen and puts him in front of the Jewish court. Something's wrong with that picture. Why, Claudius Lysias, would you do such a thing? We don't know why. Scripture doesn't tell us, but one of the questions I want to ask Paul is, say, Paul, did you make that suggestion so that you could get back in front of the Sanhedrin? Because for you to live was Christ, and you wanted another opportunity to share with them I don't know if that's what happened, but it doesn't make sense that a Roman commander would turn him over to a Jewish court. He could just ask Paul. But we end up with this court scene. And it starts in chapter 23. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin. He didn't have his head down. He wasn't, not making eye contact with them. He looked straight at them. And he said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." They didn't agree with that. And the high priest ordered the people near him to strike him on the mouth, which they did. Then Paul said to him, this is how we know Paul was a human, by the way. He said, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck." And Paul was correct, because he had not been even brought up on charges of blasphemy yet. So when he made that statement, which would be blasphemous in their eyes, but the charges hadn't been filed, he violated law by ordering him to be struck. But Paul realized when they told him, "Hey, you're talking to the high priest." He might have known that he was talking to the high priest. He might not have. We're not certain. But Paul's anger could have just flared either way. And Paul replied, "Brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'Do not speak evil about the ruler of your people.'" A prohibition from back in Exodus. Paul knew it. He knew the Old Testament well. And instead of hanging on to the point that the high priest was in error, he realized and was humble enough to say, "I'm sorry. I didn't know he was a high priest. I blew it. Forgive me." Some good examples for living here, isn't there? I mean, yeah, we're human. We're going to have those times when our phrase "for me to live" is, and it'll be something other than Christ. But we have the privilege of having the Holy Spirit inside of us, which, "What did you just say? What did you just think? What did you just do? Oh, yeah. Oops. I agree with you that that's sin." And you move on. And that's what's going on here. Paul thought, "Well, I just got off on the wrong foot. I mean, if I had any hopes of having their ear, I think it just went out the window." So, Paul, knowing that some were Sadducees and some were Pharisees, let me tell you the inside track on the word Sadducees. They called them Sadducees because they didn't believe in the resurrection, they didn't believe in angels, they didn't believe in spirits. And because they didn't believe in eternal life, they were sad, you see. Oh, that's how you can remember it. That's how I remember it anyway. But the Pharisees believed in all of them. They believed in every single one. So Paul knows that these guys are kind of prone to mob mentality. So he takes a match and in effect tosses it into the gas tank. And the Pharisees say, "Well, wait a minute. Maybe a spirit did talk to him." And a fight breaks out again. Poor Lucius, trying to figure out who was right, what was right, what's going on. He's still in the dark. He has no idea why they're so upset. But now They're fighting each other. And on our picture there, I'll let you figure it out. The Sadducees were a smaller group than the Pharisees, so you can figure out which group up there is of the mob is. But they were setting to fight each other because of Paul's knowledge of them and of the Old Testament, and because the power of the Holy Spirit was with him. He says, I'm on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead. And my friends, that is our hope this morning. That's our hope. You see, if Jesus Christ would not have risen from the dead, every single one of us here in this room this morning are wasting our time. Because if Jesus is not risen from the dead, he hasn't conquered death, then how could he tell us that we too can live forever in eternity with him? The answer to the question is he couldn't. And so we're worshiping under false pretenses, under false hope. Jesus was raised from the dead. Many people saw him. And Christianity took off like wildfire because of that fact. And we love him and serve him because of the Holy Spirit he's given to us as a down payment on the fact that he has risen from the dead and that we, as his children, will one day be with him in eternity forever. Praise God for that. That's why we're here. That's what we're worshiping. So for us to say that for me to live is something other than Christ, that's nearing blasphemy, isn't it? But we're under grace. We're not under the law. So because, like 1 John says, when you sin, go and ask forgiveness and agree with God that that's sin. And the record will be straightened out. So he had stirred up a hornet's nest once more. And this section of scripture that we're going through this morning ends with the fact that the dispute was so violent, once again, Claudius had to send in the troops to go grab Paul and pull him out. And for safety, they put him in the barracks. Otherwise, his life would be very, very short. And there he's surrounded by the Roman troops. And the following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify about me in Rome." Think of what that did for Paul. In the next few chapters of Acts, we're going to find out that he hangs out in jails for a couple of years in that area of Jerusalem, Caesarea. And eventually, they put him on a boat and head him towards Rome. He lands on an island, a poisonous asp, which means sure death, locks onto his hand. He just shakes it off. He knew. God appeared to him and told him he was going to Rome. He wasn't at Rome yet. They got shipwrecked. He told everybody, "Don't worry. We're going to make it. God came to me and told me all of us are going to make it." Paul knew he was going to end up in Rome, but he said the rest of you guys on this ship are going to end up in Rome because the Lord told him. What a comfort that must be to have that kind of courage because God told you. Well, God has told us. This is our instruction book for life. This is our instruction book on how we as believers need to respond. To the Corinthians, Paul wrote, "God comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so our comfort is ours in abundance. In 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote, I'm filled with comfort. Why? Because God comforts the depressed. Paul, you mean you were depressed? Have you read the book of Acts? Yeah, there's reason for him to be down and wondering. But he was just rescued from this Jewish mob repeatedly, courtesy of the Roman government, housed by the Roman government. And there's more to come as he's protected by the Roman government as they transport him. The Lord commanded Paul, you've testified about me in Jerusalem. Paul, you've done what I sent you to do in Jerusalem. Now you're going to do the same in Rome. And that sustained Paul until he got there. So let's wrap up our time together this morning in this wonderful section of Scripture. We have to beware of flammable words. We have to make sure that we are seasoning our speech with salt. What's that mean? Well, if you take a piece of meat or a baked potato or something like that, and you fix it all up, but you forget the salt, how's it taste?
Nee.
Just nee. You put a little salt on there, and it tastes much better. Of course, some people take it too far. My grandparents put salt on watermelon and tell me it tastes sweeter. I think, no, it tastes salty. Sorry. But salt your words, season them so they're palatable for other people. In Matthew 10, Jesus to his disciples said, here's what I want you guys to do. As you're going out and you're going to go witness to everybody out there, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be as smart as a serpent, but as gentle as a dove. I don't want you to go out there and do stupid things, like knowing what this mob could get angry about and saying something like that. Don't do that. But I want you to be smart in the way you share the gospel with them. Paul used his Roman citizenship to get out of a flogging that could have very well killed him, or at least left him crippled, because the Roman soldiers kept doing that until, and they were experts at this, until the commander said, yeah, he's about ready to die. Let's stop. That was the determining factor. So he used his citizenship to get out of that. What has God given you? Look around you right in this room. God has given you brothers and sisters in Christ to support you, to encourage you, to hold you accountable. God has given us free access to his word. This is our instruction book. God has given us the unbelievable power to come into the throne room of heaven and make request before him. Use what God has given you. And it's okay to be human. It really is. Paul did human things. Paul said, you want to know who the chief sinner is? That would be me. He was human. But yet, he loved his Lord. That's what we need to do. When you're wrong, confess your sin. And remember, your hope is in the resurrection. Because without that resurrection, we have no hope. We need to look to the God of comfort, who's the initiator of all the courage that we can possibly need. Paul was faced with discord and turmoil throughout his life. It didn't mean that he was out of the Lord's will. He meant that he was in a sinful, fallen world that was rebelling against the things that he was telling them through the power of the Holy Spirit. God is able to work in us. He says, I put my treasure in crummy clay jars, that you and me, so that he gets the glory for the results of what happens. He speaks through us. He speaks through Scripture. He can talk to us in the small inner voice of our conscience better than any audible voice, because we know that thought came to me at the right time when I needed it. That wasn't coincidence. We have a very, very powerful message. At times, circumstances will dictate God's will in our lives. Paul being rescued by Roman soldiers, for instance. But it's our task, as jars of clay that have this word contained inside of us and the Holy Spirit inside of us, to be willing to say, for me to live is Christ. To die, that's gain. Lord, we thank you for that truth. We thank you and we praise your name that we can boldly say, for me to live is Christ. We thank you for the example that Paul sets as he follows your lead and he shares the good news with people who are just outright furious when he shares that God, that you sent him to the Gentiles and that they became believers. They wanted him dead. Lord, as we share the good news, we'll find people that will laugh at us. We find people that will turn away, tell us they don't want to hear. That doesn't mean that we should stop sharing. That just means that for now, they're not willing to listen. And Lord, we pray for those Christians in Pakistan that, from what I understand, are basically in hiding because of the society that they live in, cannot tolerate Christians. They can't tolerate anybody who believes that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and only my way gets you to heaven. They can't tolerate that because that's a blasphemy against their prophet. But that's the truth. That's the truth that you've given to us. So show us how to share that truth, how to share it in the Muslim world, how to share it with our friends, our relatives that are not believers. Lord, don't allow us to back down, be due to fear. Help us to know that our hope is rock solid, anchored in you. And we praise you for the ability that we have to rely on the Holy Spirit who lives in us to share the good news this week. In Jesus' name, amen.